believe that Jesus' death is enough. That's great. All right, today we'll be in the book of Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, I want to talk about peace, access, and demonstrated love. Peace, access, and demonstrated love. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, great book in the New Testament. By the way, if you can pray for us, I'll be heading to Richland on Tuesday. My wife and I will stay there for the day. Just pray for our travels there and back. But we'll be back for Thursday service, so we're there Tuesday and get back Wednesday morning. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's pray and let's look into the Word here. Lord, what an honor to be a preacher of the Word of God, Father. What a what a privilege that no man is worthy of. And Lord, it's a sacred thing. And Lord, the devil, of course, twists the Scripture. He did with Jesus. He did in Bible times. And Lord, many people have heard things that aren't true about the Word of God, and it's always under attack by Satan, Father. Yet your Word still stands true, and we can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. Thank you, the Word of God stands forever. Thank you, we are not only here to try to figure it out ourselves, but you said the Spirit will lead and guide us into all truth. But that depends on a couple of things, of us being willing to believe what you say, to have ears to hear, to submit what you have to say and not try to twist things to our own destruction, as your word says, Father. I pray today your word would be rightly divided, that your Spirit would be in charge, that we would have ears to hear, and that we would respond, that we would respond to whatever you speak to us, Lord. And Lord, I don't know why you have this message, Lord. I never do. But Lord, I pray that the purpose of this message, whatever needs to happen, would happen powerfully, that the truth would set people free, and that your Spirit would be powerfully moving in us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage, we start off, and I just some contrasts I'd just like to give you. The first one is peace versus enemies. Peace versus enemies. Chapter 5 of Romans, verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. I don't know many phrases in the Bible that are more beautiful than that. Peace with God. You know, there's people in our lives that we want to have peace with, and we can't sometimes. I think every person has somebody, and sometimes it's our fault, and sometimes it's their fault. I know in many cases you want peace with somebody, but they are, as the Bible says, as much as lies within you, live peaceable with all men. There are certain people you cannot have peace with. They have too much pride. They have too much anger. They have too much bitterness. I find bitterness, when they have bitterness, I can't make peace. It's impossible. Bitterness defiles you in such a way that there's no way to fix it. And so when the bitterness is there, it's just tough. Because a bitter person will twist your words. They'll always see the wrong thing. They'll always find a way to be angry at you. They'll take everything wrong because they're bitter. And there's no solution to that. They'll be bitter at God, too. It's just what bitterness does. And you want to have peace with them. There are certain people that, you know what, you just wish you could let everything go, and they could let everything go, and you could just start over. But with humans, it's very hard to do that. Humans do not have God's capacity to forgive. See, God has a capacity to forget. His forgiveness is so profound. He makes things as white as snow. we have different levels of forgiveness. We have the forgiveness and we say, okay, I forgive you, but don't ever do it again and I'm watching you. Forgiveness. We have that kind of forgiveness and yeah, it's better. At least they'll talk to us now. But there's those few special souls who will not bring it back up and not hold anything against you. They're rare souls. Thank God for them. And we admire those people who can do that. And thank God for that. But there's an enmity, a problem, a strife between every human and God. And if you don't know that you have that strife or you have had that strife with God, then you have that strife with God. Because every human is born into it. Humans, with their sin, are called the enemies of God. Understand that. You say, no, I've always liked God. You might, on your side, say, I like God, and I want God and all that stuff. But understand, in God's sight, every human, until they're born again, is the enemy of God. God says, you're my enemy. That's the phrases he uses. And I know you say that doesn't sound like God. That's because too often we only give one side of God. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Well, that's Old Testament. That verse I just quoted is New Testament. That's the book of Hebrews. Fear God, the Bible says. God is a God who hates sin. And those are the phrases he uses. God used the word hate a lot. It's not right. It's a sin to hate. It is not a sin to hate. No. I hate every wicked work, the Bible says. There's lots of things I hate. Listen, I've watched good people be destroyed by meth. I hate meth. You like meth? Not supposed to hate? No, I hate it. I hate anything that destroys life. I hate anything. I don't hate anybody. I don't hate people. There's not a person in the world I hate. I don't hate anybody. And you shouldn't hate anybody. Okay? However, we hate things. We hate sin. God hates sin. And God says, you're the enemies of God. I'll read you several verses that say that. And look at right in this chapter, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. We were enemies before. I got saved when I was 16 years old. I was the enemy of God before then. Now, I tried to serve God. I tried to do some good things. I thought God was nice, like know about him. I thought God wasn't too mad at me, and I was maybe a good enough person because I tried to do some good things. I did not understand. I was the enemy of God. He was at war with me, though I might not have known it, because my sin separates me from him and offends him incredibly, even one sin, even one little white lie, even stealing a cookie from grandma's cookie jar. God says, I'm offended, you're my enemy. That's what the Bible says. The soul that sins, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. The Lord is too holy as to behold iniquity. God says, the wages of sin is death. Sin offends me. You became my enemy. And we become the enemies of God. I'll read several verses here that also say this. You don't turn to all of them, but you can see in verse 10, it says it right there. But God says, we are his enemies. I was his enemy. If you're not saved today, you say, but I'm a good person. I'm religious. I know about God. If you're not born again today, you're the enemy of God. Your sin has offended him to the point where he says, you're my enemy. You're not going to heaven. I'm against you. I'm mad at you. Now, the amazing thing about God is he loves you anyway. We'll get to that in a minute. Don't lose me before we get to that and get offended at that. But you must understand that's what God says is our condition. And I was the enemy of God too. Colossians 1:21 says, and you who are sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, now hath he reconciled. We read that word in verse 10 again, reconciled. You're no longer enemies because of that. It says we became the enemies of God. We're the enemies, it says there. But now, the beautiful thing, if you go back to Romans 5, he says some beautiful things about that. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, that's a wonderful news. God, whose enemy I was because I had sinned against him. I had done terrible things. I had sinned hundreds and thousands of times. And you who had all of your sin that offended a holy God, that God says, I don't brush it over. I don't say, oh, it's no big deal. Or you were brought up that way. God says, it's sin. Even one offends me. The wages of sin is death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I'm offended at you. My back is turned on you. You're not going to heaven. The same God says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You understand, if you try to do your good works to be justified, you will never have peace with God. Nobody is justified by the works of the law, shall no flesh be justified. Therefore, being justified by faith. Faith is trusting him to save you. Not, I'm going to live a good life and go to heaven because I'm a good person. I'm going to be good. I'm going to be a great person. That is not the way you get to heaven. You're justified by faith. And it's a beautiful word. We'll get to that word justified in a minute. We have peace with God. Think of that person that maybe you wish you had peace with. Think of all of a sudden they just called you and said, you know what? All is forgotten. We're at peace. Can I take you to dinner? I love you. Think how sweet that'd be to know there's nothing there anymore. The peace with God. I think that's so sweet because it's not that God says, okay, now I accept you. Okay, fine. But, you know, God says, you and I are at peace now. The treaty is signed. There's nothing between you and I anymore. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he kind of magnifies it and says it even more powerfully. If you look at verse 9, he says, much more than being justified as blood, we should be saved through wrath. He says, not only do we have peace, but he gives this phrase, much more. Not only are you not enemies anymore, but now you have a great relationship. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He says, not only are we not at war anymore, but you know, you're saved. My life is in you. You're my child. I didn't just save you. I didn't just take away your sins and make it so we're not at war anymore. I've made you alive unto me. I've made you my child. You've been born again. You got a new start. I love you. I'm excited about you. We're friends. Much more. See, salvation goes so far beyond just being forgiven of your sins. You get the Holy Spirit inside of you. You become a temple of God. God says, much more being justified by faith. This isn't this puny little salvation. Hebrews 7:25 says he is able to save unto the uttermost them that come unto God by him. Save to the uttermost. I'm not saved by barely saved. I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. That blood's so powerful it washes away all my sin. It makes God accept me. Ephesians 1, we are accepted in the beloved. I'm at peace with God. God is not angry at me all the day long. Get that, folks. The devil has lied to some of you and said, okay, you're saved, but God's still really mad at you because you're really bad. You're at peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Much more we shall live by his life. Peace. With all the strife in this world, with all the craziness of this world, and you don't have to look for strife in this world. All you have to do is drive. All you have to do is have in-laws. All you have to do is work around humans. All you have to do is have neighbors. You'll have strife. Listen, in a world full of strife, and you can see it written on people's faces, I'm tired of fighting. We have peace upward, even if we don't have peace this way. We have peace with God. God's no longer saying, hey, you and I have an issue. God's saying, we have no issues. My son's blood washed away your sins. We're at peace. Take a big breath. God and I are at peace. Peace versus enemies. Saved the uttermost. Much more being justified. The word justified means you're made right. Somebody once said the word justified means you could say just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. Our sins are as far as the east is from the west, whiter than snow, the Bible says. God's sins, he remembers them no more. In the sea of forgetfulness, you're at peace with God if you've been born again. Now, if you've never been born again, you're God's enemy. God's mad at you. Your sins have offended him. But once you're saved, once you've accepted his son, peace through faith. Through the church? No. Through religion? No. Through being baptized? No. Through good works? No. Therefore, being justified by faith. The previous chapter, you could never read Romans 4 and believe in any kind of work salvation. Matter of fact, he says it so strong in Romans 4, 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The whole chapter is you're justified by faith. By grace he is saved through faith, and not of yourselves. And people say, well, I think you got to do something. No, that's nice. You think that. It has nothing to do with what God thinks. It has nothing to do with what God thinks. That's just a religion you made up in your mind, and it's, I believe in pink fairies that carry me away every night. You can believe that you got to do something good. God says you do not. You cannot do enough good. You're a sinner who needs saved by grace through faith. And it's just a made up man's religion that anybody says you got to do something. You're justified by faith, but to him that worketh not. Works are simply an evidence that you have been saved and you're at peace with God. And it's by grace through faith. First of all, we see peace versus enemy. Secondly, we see access versus separation. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have access. I used to be able to go in it long before 9/11. You know, I used to be able to just drive on to Fort Lewis. they just saluted you, and that was it. Just drive on. And I remember driving in there, driving around for a while. So this is interesting. Driving around there, and you just. But you know what? There's certain buildings I wouldn't have access to. I don't have the right to be there. Matter of fact, I couldn't go to a lot of areas of Boeing. They wouldn't let me have access there. I couldn't. There's a lot of places I don't have access to. I don't have the right to it. I don't have the right card, the right ID, the right security. I don't have access there. The Bible says when we're not saved, we don't have access to God. But being justified by faith, just as if I'd never sinned, we now have access by faith into God's presence. By whom also we have access, by whom, into this grace when we stand. You know, it's great to have access to God. That's a very special place. I mean, there's some high security, and many people in this room, you've had security accesses for higher things, and you've been through that. Many people in this room have had that. And there are certain things you've got to earn, you've got to have it. Listen, salvation gives you access into this grace of God where God likes you. Grace, the term grace means God's favor toward us that we don't deserve. God liking us, accepting us, letting us into his presence. We have access into God's presence. We have access in prayer. We have access into his presence. We have access to talk to him. Now, we didn't used to have that access. Let me read you some more verses about losing that access. Ephesians 2:12, it says, in time past, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant, having no hope and without God in the world. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, alienated from the presence of God. You know, when I didn't know Christ, God was just waiting for one prayer, and that's salvation. And God was good and merciful, but you know what? I didn't have access to go into it. Listen, other children can't just walk into my house. My kids can walk in and out of my house. And John chapter 10, Jesus says, I'm the door. And you come in through me. Anybody else tries to come in, they're a thief and a robber. You come through Jesus alone. And that access, some kid comes walking to my house. I'm going to say, who are you? Kids come walking to my house. We used to do that, didn't we? When we were kids. How many did that when you were a kid? You walk over to neighbor's house, just walking in. All right. Life's different. And you have that access. And you're allowed in to. Now, we didn't have that access to God. Now the Bible says we can go into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. See, in the temple, there was this veil, this big curtain, and that behind that curtain was the Ark of the Covenant, and only the high priest once a year after a certain process could go in and be in the presence of God in the Holy of Holies to sprinkle the blood there. And you know, nobody else could go there, but the Bible says now we have access in Hebrews. It says to the holiest of all. When you bow your head and close your eyes, and when you pray with your eyes open, and please do so when you're driving, when you pray with your eyes open and you talk to God, You are there, but you're actually in God's throne room in prayer. Whether you feel like it or not, you have access into the presence of God. And it's an amazing thing is somehow the devil attacks us not to do that, and we don't go pray. You're too busy to walk into the presence of Almighty God and talk to Him. Hebrews chapter 4 says, seeing we have this great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help, help in time of need. Access into God's presence. And that was Hebrews 4. This is Hebrews chapter 10. And he says this in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4, we already read those verses, but we were alienated, but now we have the ability to go into his presence. Access versus separation. Access versus alienation. I want to tell you this. I deserve to be alienated and separated from God. If God is, as he says, too holy is to behold iniquity, and he hates sin so much that when the sin of the world was on his son, he turned his back on his son and forsook him. If he is that holy, I don't deserve access. I don't deserve peace with God. But God made the peace. And I said, I accept the truth of salvation. We have access versus separation. We have hope from tribulation, back to Romans chapter 5, hope from tribulation. Troubles are not hopeless things of random accidents, but now things that bring hope. We preach on this recently, so we won't spend too much time on it, but verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We get hope from tribulation. Trials, troubles, brings experience, brings patience, brings hope. And in the end, we're people of hope. Hope, because heaven's our home. Hope, because all things work together for them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Hope, because God loves us, and because he's with us always, even in the end of the world. Hope, even though tribulation come. Hope that God's going to make us better through our troubles and make us stronger and give us hope. We have hope through tribulation. Then just the thought of the ages, the thing it focuses on in verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The love of God... The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. You say, Pastor, that's harsh. You say we're enemies of God. You say God hates sin. You say God is against us. God is mad at us. God has that. That makes me feel bad about myself. That makes me feel bad. That makes me not feel good. Listen, I want to tell you this. You're 360 degrees. You're all 100. You're 180 degrees wrong on that. Not 360. You're 180 degrees wrong on that. You have to understand this. The people who never understand their condition before salvation never rest well in their salvation. And what they'll say to me later on, and you might be saying this yourself, is what they often say is things like this. Well, I know I'm saved, but I feel like God still, you know, is mad at me, doesn't love me. I'm just not worthy of God. God can't really like me because I'm so bad. I'm so unworthy. God can't really use me because I'm so... That is what people say, not to realize that they're the enemies of God, but people who didn't realize they're enemies of God. Let me explain that to you. It's very important you understand that. See, Mary Magdalene is washing Jesus' feet with her tears, and Simon the Pharisee is saying, if he knew what manner of woman this was, he would. If he's a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this was. She's a sinner, probably a prostitute. She's possessed by a demon. She's wicked. And Jesus said, to whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much. You never find the Apostle Paul's doubt in their salvation. You never find the most wicked, vile Christians before they're saved. They usually don't doubt their salvation. It's the people like the man who wrote Amazing Grace who are amazed and very secure. When we've been there, I know I'm going to be in heaven, but he said, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So I want you to understand this. When I got saved, I was so wicked and terrible and bad. I knew I didn't deserve heaven. I knew I couldn't earn my way to heaven. I was laughing. I've illustrated it this way. It's like somebody walks up to me and said, hey, Bob, here's your $10,000 a hand up and walk off. I'm like, hey, you got the wrong guy, but okay, I'll take it. And when God came to me and said, I'll save you, and then he said, I want to use you and I forgive you, I said, you got to be kidding me. Then he called me to the ministry. I said, oh, this is hilarious. I think you got the wrong phone number, but I'm answering. Publisher's Clearing House knocks on your door. Just tell them whoever the name said. I mean, you know, just. And God come, and I knew I was so unworthy, and I couldn't, but I was so unworthy and so bad. I've been such a bad sinner, so terrible, so unworthy. I knew God could have been so furious at me when I was growing up. I was so bad and rotten. I mean, I was just a bad kid. I started growing, fell in love with Jesus. He loved me that much. I loved him back. We love him because he first loved us. Wasn't long. Within a year, many Christians were coming to me for counseling, asking me questions about God. I was so secure in my salvation. I was loving the Christian life. I was growing so fast. They thought I knew something. I didn't know nothing, man. It was terrible. I was learning. I'd have someone come to me, and I don't know how many teenagers would come to me, and they'd say, hey, Timmy, oh, I don't think God can love me. I'm so unworthy. I'm so unworthy of God's goodness. And I'd say, yeah. You say, I mean, there's no way God should love me. I'd say, I know. I was the worst counselor. God can never use me. I'm not worthy for God to use me. I'd say, yeah, you're right. After months of that, finally, what they were saying. I said, are you thinking you were worthy and that now you become unworthy? Yeah, I said, you were never worthy. It's all by God's grace. I said, you think I'm worthy to be used? Oh, you're so good. I said, oh. Are you kidding? You think God's looking around and said, oh, look, I got one that's worthy. All he's got is sinners. Listen, if I got someone chasing after me, I run in the junkyard, I'm not expecting any car to be a nice car, but anyone that starts, I'll drive it. We're all sinners saved by grace. If you're thinking you're going to earn God's favor and say, I'm so good, God, now you got to like me, you don't understand anything about God. You have nothing that would make him like you. He does not like you because you're so, he doesn't love you because you're so incredible. He loves you because he's so incredible. He said, that makes me feel bad about myself. No, what it does is make you feel very secure in your love because you realize you can't get out of his love. That's right. I never doubt God loves me. I never say, oh, I'm so unworthy. I know I'm unworthy. So why are you preaching today? Because he makes me worthy. Because he told me to, and I'm just a sinner. I don't deserve to preach God's word. I'm very secure in my God's love for me because he loved me when I was a sinner. But you'll struggle the rest of your life if you think, if you do not understand that you were alienated and he brought you and accepted you when you're a sinner. Then you get secure in the grace of God and you fall more in love with him and become a better Christian because we love him because he first loved us. And he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Who is he that loveth me that he that keepeth my commandments? You become a very good Christian by simply realizing how bad a person you were and how much he loves you anyway. It makes you fall in love with him, and your love for him makes you obey him. See, you're sitting there in self-pity saying, I'm not worthy. You're looking at yourself too much instead of looking at his love and goodness. And once you understand the grace of God is undeserved favor toward us, undeserved love toward us, you suddenly say, what a God. I'm going to serve him with my whole life. Instead of looking at yourself and going, oh, poor me. I'm not very good. God can't love me. I've failed so many times. I'm so this. Quit looking at yourself. I'm always disappointed when I look at myself. I'm a sinner saved by grace. If I got what I deserved, I would burn in hell forever. I'm not going to try to boast myself up and say, God accepts me because I'm so good now, or God doesn't accept me because I'm not good. I'm not good. I don't know when I first sinned, but it was pretty young. And I wish all I'd ever done is stole cookies from Grandma's cookie jar. But I've done a lot worse than that. And by the way, stealing cookies from Grandma's cookie jar, stealing. And it's a sin. And that would send you to hell. We're pretty bad, aren't we? We're pretty bad. Any lie, any sin, any one fruit Adam and Eve ate, boom. You're separated from me. Get out of the Garden of Eden. How many sins have you had? How many times have you chosen to do wrong when you knew better? Don't think you're accepted because of your goodness. It binds you. Look what God says here. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I love what the Apostle Paul says. This great, great Christian who wrote all these books of the Bible, who started all these churches, who loved Jesus more than anybody. And he said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. No wonder he loved Jesus so much. He thought he was the chief of sinners. How? Me, chief sinner. I mean, he thought he was the chief of sinners. No wonder he loved Jesus so much. Oh, but I want to feel good about myself. Feel good about being loved when you're unlovable. Feel good about God. Look at the next verse. But God, verse 7, two verses later. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The verse before says, two verses before says, Christ died for the ungodly. The middle verse says, mostly wouldn't die for a bad person. But God commends his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can I tell you when you say, I have nothing for you to love, Lord. I offended you. I'm so sorry. I'm just a sinner. And I'm only here by your goodness. Thank you for loving me. You will find a great security, a great overwhelming love. And you will no longer have acceptance addiction. And I want to tell you, this big time acceptance addiction we have in our society is binding people. It makes girls go with bad guys. It makes people go do drugs, makes people follow people they shouldn't follow, do things they shouldn't do. Listen, can I tell you, when you have fully accepted God loves me unconditionally, I love him so much back, Lord, you're the only one I need. You're my everything. Do you know you really don't care a whole bunch? Nobody can really mess you up. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. You know why, as a pastor, can preach this message this morning and say, this is a hard message, and really not be the least bit worried about if you don't like me? Now, I want you to like church. I want you to, I don't want you to dislike me. But if you don't like me, my security is not from people accepting me or thinking I'm great or good or smart or intelligent or athletic or handsome or whatever. I'm all those things, but I don't need you to tell me that. my security is not because of those things. If you don't accept me, somebody else does. Ladies and girls, you don't need to go to some pathetic man to feel loved. And guys, you don't need to go impress some bad crowd or dress some certain way or graffiti all of yourself or put a bunch of staples in you or put a bunch of pins, make yourself a pin cushion or anything else because it's cool. Because now your crowd will say you're incredible. Stop. You have one person that accepts you just at your very worst. That's why I join gangs. That's why I do a lot of bad things. But God commendeth his love. The word commendeth is a big word, and it means it means you live out. It means you demonstrate it by an action. God demonstrates with the action his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Don't think that God loved you once you didn't have sin. While you're a sinner, he said, I love you anyway. I love you knowing he died on the cross, knowing every sin you commit from birth till death, and he loved you anyway. Because God is love. You are loved by God, and nothing will ever change that. Accept his love. Don't try to justify it. Don't try to make sense of it. Don't try to talk yourself out of it, into it, anything else. Accept it by faith. God loves me. Right now, he loves me. Accept that. It changes your life. We are accepted in the beloved, Ephesians tells us. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man one would even dare to die. Then he goes along in verse 10, he says, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Reconciled is usually a financial term. When you reconcile your bank account with your checkbook, they match up, they're even. That's reconciled. Yeah. That's right. When you reconcile, you got to add in all those negative things and those bounced checks. And the way you reconcile your bank is you call the bank and see how much you say you have in there. Then you know if you can spend it. And you reconcile. And you're reconciled to God. What does that mean? You were in debt to him because of your sin, and now it's reconciled. Isn't that good? He's reconciled. We're right with him. It says, being justified, just as if I'd never sinned, we should have saved the wrath through him, verse 9. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, brought back to him by the death of Son. Much more being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. And not only so, not just are we saved, not only are we justified, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have the atonement. The atonement was when the blood would be a blood atonement in the Old Testament, and the blood would pay the price. Some people say atonement means at one mint. It means now the price has been paid in full, is stamped on your account. You are saved to the uttermost when you receive Jesus Christ. You're accepted. You're born again. Your sins are gone. He's not still holding grudges. You might be holding grudges against yourself, but he's not holding them. And he keeps on saying, what sins are you talking about? I don't know what sins you're talking about. So I keep bringing them up to him. Once I confess my sin to him. Listen, it's gone. And it's not because you're so good or you're baptized, you're a good little kid, and you took your first communion or you went to church all the time or you have such a sincere heart. None of those things impressed him. He said, I just love everybody. I love Hitler. I love Pol Pot. I love Stalin. I love slave drivers. By the way, Amazing Grace is written by a former slave trader. Say to wretch like me. By the way, interesting, that tune, you're singing Amazing Grace. The tune and the way that goes was not a normal tune of the day. They think he learned that tune from the Africans on his ships. And he wrote it that way, personally on purpose, according to those notes. Amazing grace. I was in jail, working in jail, ministering in jail. And I always say that. It's like when pastors, you always hear pastors say, I married this couple. I say, that's weird. And I was preaching in jail. And I was probably 18. Pastor was out of town. I was preaching jail for him. And I'm walking out of there and leaving the jail. And all of a sudden they said, hey, who's in charge here? Somebody needs to talk to one of you guys. So all the guys with me, they were adults, but they pointed at me. And so I walk in. And it's the first time I ever talked to somebody across the glass. And so I went in and said, well, good night. I've been hundreds of times now. Luckily, praise God, our church has some people improve some things. And I don't have to go to jail every other week or every week to visit people from our church. And so I went in this guy, and this is wild. I'm just got like nuts. And I'm sitting across the glass from him. We're talking. So he says, are you the pastor? I'm 18. I said, no, I'm not the pastor. He says, well, I need you to do something for me. He says, I did not do this crime, and I need you to get your pastor to vouch for me. And so you think, I've had worse than that. Trust me. I've had him ask me to bail him out. I mean, you name it. I've had all kinds of things. And I said, well, I'll talk to him. But I said, does he know you? He gets up out of his chair. He says, he doesn't know me, but I'm not guilty, and you better go tell him, or I'm going to kill you. Yeah, okay. I'm like, oh, okay, I'll talk to him. Boy, this guy was crisp. Eyes were, yeah. Said, I'm all over this. And so I told Pastor, I said, hey, there's a crazy guy, he wants you to vouch for him. He said, okay, I'm all over that. Can you imagine that guy like that? If I would have went into jail, what if I could go in there and take his place and serve his sentence and let him go free? That's what God did for us. We were this terrible, guilty sinner. Bible says, he that hateth his brother is a murderer. The Bible says, we don't understand God's holiness. We don't understand God says, if you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery. Think of how much we offended him. How many cuss words have we said in our life? How many times we hated somebody? Every time you hated somebody, God said, you're a murderer. That's how many murders you've committed. We're pretty bad. I'm pretty bad. The thoughts of the wicked are sin, the Bible says. How many thoughts have you thought that were ungodly? When God is that offended and he says, Jesus, go down and you die for their sins. I love them so much. I can't bear them going to hell. You suffer their hell for them. The just for the unjust. And the most powerful and most amazing verse, I believe the most amazing verse in the Bible is Isaiah 53, when it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. See, God's wrath never disappeared. God did not say, I'm not going to give you wrath. God's justice has to be done. God cannot undo justice. He just said, I'm going to pour out my justice on my son instead of you. And when the flesh was being flayed, it said the Lord did it. God the Father said, my justice for all that sin is terrible. You deserve punishment for this because all sin was being laid on him. And he's pouring out his wrath and his anger against sin. When the crown of thorns is on his head, when he's being punched, when he's being hung on the cross, when he's being mocked, when he's being hit, when he's carrying the cross, when he's having his bones were exposed by the cat of nine tails, ripping open his skin. When his visage was so marred, we couldn't tell it was a man. His face was so swollen and beaten, you couldn't tell he was a human. When all that was happening, the wrath of God, and finally God the Father turning his back on him and darkness filling the sky, And Jesus saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And all the suffering of hell, which is separation from God, and all the terrible things, because he was God, he could absorb it all that wrath of God and anger against you and I went on him. God said, this is how much I love you. Whack! This is how much I love you. Bam! This is how much I love you. Stab! This is how much I love you. Pound! But God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. God looked at you and said, I love you. Look how much I love you. And you say, I don't know if God loves me. God says, what else can I do? I put my son through hell for you because I love you so much. And we go, I just don't know if I'm worthy. No! That's why you don't understand his love. Because you're trying to think you're going to get there. You're going to get worthy. You're not. You're going to be a sinner saved by grace. So all he wants you to do, we just sung it a little while ago, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. He wants you to love him because he loved you first. He wants returned love. And if you would love him back instead of sitting there saying, I'm so unworthy, I'm so bad, and let the devil make you look at yourself all the time, and make you look up at him and say, wow, what a love. Boy, I love you, God. You become a really secure, solid Christian. I love this song. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Could we with ink the oceans fill? And were the skies a parchment made, were every stalk, every little blade of grass on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. You'll never comprehend the love of God. But the Bible says we ought to try. And think of it. And feel loved. Your parents reject you. Your brothers and sisters reject you. Your husband, your wife reject you. You know what? You can still be just fine in your mind. God loves you. When he knew every sin you ever commit. And he said, yeah, I'll die for that. God commendeth, he demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, how can we not enjoy and revel and have a joy in our salvation? Instead of looking at ourselves, we becoming self-conscious of our failures. Somebody walked up and said, here's your new house, here's your new car, I paid all your debts, everything's fine. You say, oh, but I was so stupid to pay off my debts. Why don't you just be happy and thank me? Oh, but I'm such a bad spender. I've been so stupid. I've messed up my last apartment. Stop! Be happy! God wants you to have joy in your salvation. Why don't you say, thank you, Lord, you love me. And I'm not messed up because I know how bad I was. I'm secure because I know how bad I was. Maybe today you've never been saved. If you've never been saved, if you never accepted Jesus Christ's way of salvation, trusting his death on the cross to save you, and you trusted yourself, today's the day to do that. Maybe you're already saved, but you just have not enjoyed the love of God. Time's the day to rest in his love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the chance to preach your word. It's just 10 beautiful